welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I know it's been a long weekend for a lot of you, and it's great, as Philip said, that you could find the strength to get up the morning this morning. I know a lot of people will be recovering, but we thank God for you, and we know that God has already made it worth your while. Read with me from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, and I'm doing another promotional. I'm doing a long ad this morning, and I trust that you will bear with me. But let's read together. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And are there Americans in the room? Americans would say, become mature. We'll just stick to become mature this morning. Attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow to become in every respect mature, the mature body of Him who's the head, Christ. The Apostle Paul here is talking about two sets of people he's addressing. He's addressing the individual and he's addressing the body. And of both, he says, I'm writing to you on the aspect of maturity, the need to grow up, the need to become mature. And he says, maturity has everything to do with becoming centered in the love of God and growing to a place where we are able to express and demonstrate the love of God. That is maturity biblically. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And this is part of an extended promotion I'm doing. We are reworking the Encounter series, so I'm actually wanting to mobilize facilitators. What is going to be different about the Encounter series now is that our focus is not so much on the people attending, it's on the people presenting. We're really trusting God that people are going to find ministry in this, in that we help other people so to discover God's will for them, for their lives. And at this stage, we're looking at a very simple premise, and it's found in the book of John, 1 John. 1 John says that he prays for us that we prosper even as our soul prospers. And the fact is that God wants growth in our soul area, in the emotional area. He really wants to bless us. He wants to prosper us there. And the reason why He wants to prosper us is because we need to grow there, because there's a connectedness between spiritual growth and emotional growth. And it's become clear that, especially in the charismatic church, there are a lot of people that are spiritually so mature and emotionally, you don't want to go home with them. And you don't want to go shopping with them, and you don't want to go on holiday with them. I can tell you wild stories about amazing people. I had a weekend away with a good friend one day, and it's just a little bit weird, but his kick on holiday is when we get to a new place to tip out the rubbish bin onto the kitchen floor and then to rummage through to get an idea of who the people were who were in the flat. Okay. I know you think it's weird. You're not that far away. We're all a little weird. And God has a concern for our weirdness. Because our weirdness freaks a lot of other people out there. And at the end of the day, we misrepresent Christ when we're not watching. See, we're very focused when we're ministering, when we feel anointed, and times like now, we're worshiping and that, you know. But there's still a discrepancy between when we're spiritually focused and when we breathe out and just live life. And spiritual maturity has to do with the measure of the discrepancy, the gap between when I'm spiritually focused and when I'm just relaxed, when I'm just myself out there. God wants us to grow to a place where there's no distinction, where there's no spiritual moment and a non-spiritual moment, where there's no spiritual life and a normal life. Christ wants to be all in all. And that takes some doing. So the Apostle John writes his letter. He says, I'm writing to you infants, spiritual infants, and then I'm writing to you little children. And then he says, and then I'm writing to you young men. And then he says, I'm writing to you fathers. Peter goes on to talk about another stage of spiritual maturity. He writes to the elders in 1 Peter 5 verse 1. He says, and to your elders. In other words, those are fathers that have become grandfathers. And as Retief was saying yesterday, when we're talking about becoming children and young men and fathers, it applies to ladies as well, in as much as the writer in Ephesians says that we are part of the bride of Christ, and I'm actually part of that bride, even though I'm male, and that's fine with me. Okay? So, ladies, it works both ways. Gender is used in a very figurative, generic sense. And it's got spiritual importance, so we need to keep an open mind. Yeah, I'm just talking to the three feminists in the room this morning. Okay, just bear with me. But these are demarcations of spiritual maturity, and we're going to be focusing on that. We're going to be looking at what does a spiritual infant look like, and what does maturity look like. And can I tell you something? That they're mature infants, and that they're mature kids, and they're mature young men, and they're mature fathers. And the mistake we've made in the past was to think of ultimate maturity or nothing. And then we assume we're ultimately mature, and then most of us are still battling with infant issues. Or with issues that pertain to childhood. Or to becoming a young man. And I'm not going to give away the game as to what the parameters are, but it's very, very interesting. And this morning, if we can look at the scripture, the Lord wants us to become mature, and He wants us to move from where we start life. And the picture, the word picture He uses there is so powerful. It's like going to the beach. Okay? Anybody not been to the beach here? Okay, but you people from Gauteng know what that feels like, okay? It's the end of the year, and you arrive there, and you see this vast expanse of water. It goes as far as the eye can see, and it seems to rise before you. It's like weird. Have you noticed? It like rises, and then it's got just an ever so slight bend on top. It's not a flat line out there. If you haven't noticed, just check next time. It actually does look like that, okay? And then there's a broad patch of white sand, mostly broad. It's beautiful, soft sand. Don't do it over lunchtime in summer. It's going to damage your feet. And then beyond that lies the surf, you know, where the waves break. Now, you know when you're a kid, you've got the world's fun in there. You go in there, and you tumble around in there, and the waves knock you out. And Mom's really close by. She's watching all of this. And what the author is saying, that's a lot of fun. That's great. But ultimately, that's not the sea. That's the beach. It's the surf. Sorry, surfers. The surf isn't the ocean. And the writer is saying it's amazing to have fun and to get knocked around in there. But ultimately, you want to be like that dad that wades in to beyond waist deep, and then eventually gets to where there's no sand, and then he begins to float, and he doesn't panic. He's nanny off. Okay, and then he swims, and then after the lifeguard has blown the whistle, you can go on. It's fine. The lifeguards don't determine how big the ocean is, but you can swim out there. But then be strong enough to be able to contend with the new realities out there. There are cross currents. There are a lot of interesting things that happen out there, and you really need to know your way. There are no waves in that, but there's a lot of stuff happening there. And then there are the great whites. They're out there too. You got to know what you're about. And so, in that sense, this is a beautiful picture, but you know, you come across a lot of Christians, a lot of churches and a lot of movements. And every so often, every couple of months, you come along, then they're into this move and they're into that move. And then God says, that's wrong, but no, we do this. That's a sign of infancy, that thrashing about. Okay, if God keeps changing his mind and his values and his priorities every couple of months, then it's not a reflection on God, it's a reflection on me. It means I'm an infant. But at the same time, I'm wanting us to know that, as we saw this morning with little Arne, there's nothing wrong with being an infant. It's not a scunner. It's not a shame. All that we want out of little Arne is eventually to become a mature infant, because then she can graduate to becoming a mature, a child, and then grow as a child to where she becomes mature in an age-appropriate sense. She becomes a mature child. In other words, she can do everything that a child is meant to be able to do. She's got the full capacity of childhood. In other words, she's a mature child. And so the challenge of maturity, in every sense, in the natural and the spiritual, is twofold. It's not that we all become adults. It's that we all settle with where we are. And if you haven't known the Lord a long time, or if you've known the Lord chronologically for a lot of years, you'll remember the times. And it's, I can just use a hypothetical scenario, but a bad one that one shouldn't be using in church. But the Swiss. You know, Switzerland is a beautiful country. It looks just like the postcard. Really, there's just one little problem. The fact that God seemed to give it to the wrong people. I mean, I don't want to, I hope there are no Swiss people in the house. You're accepted, okay? I'm not talking about you. But I've never been so corrected in my life. When you sit down on a park bench, or when you're in the lift, or when you're in those little ski cars going up the thing, there's always somebody telling you, don't lean against the wall and take your foot off there and don't look there. And it's just amazing. So we're sitting in a restaurant, but now, religious people, please zone out now just for the next minute, because otherwise I'm going to offend you. But it's a true story. Do you know those big boats in Cape Town Harbor? I mean, they've got the old tugboats have a big thing on top. It's called a foghorn, and it goes in the evening. So we're sitting in the restaurant, and this very dignified gentleman, older gentleman, his wife come in. It's an outside restaurant, and it's a Sunday afternoon, beautiful summer's day, sitting out there in the sun, all of us. Service is slow, but we're fine. We're just enjoying the moment. And this couple sits over there. They came in after us. They place their order, and they wait for the food to arrive. And in the meantime, and we couldn't believe it, this old man, he's like a large tummy, and he's got his hands on his tummy like this, looking like a saint. And then he does it. He leans toward his wife, but he's not leaning toward, he's rolling over. And then he does the foghorn. And then he and then he just settles down again. And we go like, okay, this is Switzerland. This is Switzerland. It's just a restaurant. But we're the uncivilized people. Well, you've seen the old man in a restaurant. He's on a mission. But he wants to take out the little lady waiting on him. And he's difficult about everything. And he's rude. And you've watched this little girl. She's doing her utmost to please the man. And she's saying sorry and please forgive me. And she's running around. And he's just being totally unreasonable. And after a while, he's ruining the evening for a lot of people around him. But he doesn't care. He's unselfish. And actually, he wants to provoke this girl to where she loses it, so she could lose a job, because he wants to complain to the manager, because he's just malicious. He's just in a foul mood. He wants to do somebody in tonight. And then you know what's going on. He may be CEO of some company somewhere. He may be driving in with his big Mercedes, but he is not grown up. It's not age-appropriate behavior. There are a lot of people like that in church, offended people. They cross with God, cross with the church, cross with each other. Are there any like that in the room? Nobody. And that's why it's so great to talk to you guys. I can be open and honest about these things. Nobody's going to get freaked out. Nobody's upset about the Foghorn story. We're all fine. My wife shouldn't hear about the Foghorn story being told in church. This is just between us, okay? It's like one of those, Hyundai, don't tell your mother about this story. Growing up and maturing. And, you know, the point is that if you're an eight-year-old sitting in the restaurant and you do a Foghorn, that's fine. Because your dad can talk to you afterwards and say, I know we Swiss and I know the Swiss do this, but we are Christian Swiss. We don't do public Foghorn. And especially when you're 76, it's way too loud. You don't do it in public. It's just embarrassing. You've got family with you. You've got a wife. Just show some respect. It's disrespectful, you know. And when you're upset with life, don't take it out on people around you. Don't take it out on people at home. Don't take it out on people at work. And don't take it out on the dog. You're an adult now. So, the scripture that we're focusing on a lot for the year is 2 Timothy 1:7. We've not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of soundness of mind. And, you know, it's a scripture beautifully descriptive of spiritual maturity, ultimate spiritual maturity. We make a peace with the fact that God wants us to swim out in the ocean, but you cannot swim in the deep when you haven't learned to become a spiritual son, a spiritual young man, according to Romans 8:23, who has learned that he has authority over the environment, physical, spiritual, temporal, eternal. We can talk to the sharkies. We can tell them to be nice today. Leave me alone. You can go nose to nose with the shark and you can talk to him in the name of Jesus. Do you know that? That's the authority that we have. As a spiritual young man, you learn what your authority is. Scripture says that the whole of the created order is waiting for the revelation of the what? The sons. The sons. And before that, you become prophetically activated. Joel says that God's plan for the age of grace in which we are is to pour out his spirit on who? The kids. The sons and the daughters. And what will they do? They'll prophesy. They'll be speaking encouragement and motivation and life and health from the heart and the mind of God. That's what you do when you're a spiritual child. A lot of interesting things, but we make a peace with the fact that in this life, we don't embrace the power of God. Life doesn't take kindly to nice people. Life chews up nice people and spits them out. Christians have not got a calling to be nice. We have a calling to be powerful. And finally, we've got a calling to be ordered and disciplined. We don't have an existence in a life marked by chaos. But Scripture says, in the middle of all this, there's the love of God that holds it all together. It doesn't help you aspiring after the power of God. It doesn't help you having a focus on order and divine order in your life. And you don't understand that it's the life and the heart of the Father himself that holds it all together. Central to who we are, the hallmark, the thing that should mark us and set us apart is not this accomplishments that we do in terms of the power or the amazing semblance of order that we manifest. The who we are is the most important thing. It's the love of the Father. And that should characterize our heart, our innermost being, our spirit, more than anything else. And so, when it comes to growing up spiritually, the definition that we're going after is to learn to love well. That's common to every stage of growth. The infant must learn to love well, and the child must learn to love well, and the son must learn to love well, and the father must learn to love well, and the elder must learn to love well. But now, here's the thing. We all are intentional about doing the right things. We all are intentional about loving. But some of you who have been in relationships for a while may notice that it's not that easy. And as I said last night, when Christ talks about it in the most intimate sense, in terms of the relationship that he has with his father, he's not even going to use the L word. He's not going to talk about love. Because not only is it culturally defined, but it's culturally contaminated. We all have relatively weird ideas about what love is meant to be and what love's not meant to be. And so in that sense, the most powerful thing that the Holy Spirit comes to do in our lives is to help us define and understand and demonstrate love on God's terms. And in order for us to do that, to be able to do that, beyond an understanding of love, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, I pray that you'd be strengthened with might in your inner man. Why? Just so you can begin to understand the love that I'm talking about. It's not a human love. You don't have any reference for it on earth, not even mother's love. In this DVD we were watching, I was sitting at the back just having my mind run back to Thailand and Cambodia and these places where we started to get involved now. But man, in Thailand you've got an entire culture where moms and dads get excited when they have little babies like this, because all that they're thinking of is the income through prostitution that can be had from this child. Now really, if you're going to stop that, you're going to be messing with the GDP of an entire nation. It's more than just cultural. It's an economic cornerstone of a civilization. And these days, my head's just running about, now, God, how on earth, what does a community of believers look like that would come aside and be separate? And say, no, our girls don't do that. Now our girls go to school. Now our girls are protected. Even from you guys wanting to, my neighbors wanting to steal it, I'll kill you. Don't touch my child. And then you're talking about a neighbor who's a woman next door who'd want to traffic your child. So what I'm saying is that even mother's love is flawed. Can be flawed. So Paul talks about the love of Christ that is four-dimensional. You know, we only have three dimensions on earth. He talks about height, depth, length, and breadth. In other words, in the universe where God operates and that Christ came from, things work a little bit differently. Okay? They don't have 3D, they've got 4D. And that love, that 4D love is what Christ came to reveal and demonstrate. And that's why we still don't have an understanding of how can he hang naked on a cross and still be there in that absolute physical agony and say, I love you guys. Father, please forgive them. They're just stupid. They're just ignorant. They really don't know what they're doing. So please. I know they look angry and they sound angry. And these people standing around here, they nailed me. But please forgive them. We don't have a reference for that. To understand the love of God. But now, once we've made a peace with the fact that the Holy Spirit has to help us understand the love of God, then we still have a problem. Because then that love still demands the acquisition, the acquiring of skills and tools. And our problem is that besides the fact that our cultural understanding of love is flawed, modern culture has, by demonic influence and interference and pressure, walked so far away from the ability and the capacity to teach the skills and the tools required for growing up to be loving. We just don't know how to do that. I mean, with our young people coming to marriage, it's scary. If I could just talk to the young men in the room. I mean, it's completely foreign for young men to be chivalrous just to ladies because they're ladies. In other words, You don't barge through the door before them. You stand aside and you defer. And not only when they're sexy in your eyes, because they're women. And you open the door for them and you close the door for them. Even when they're 77 and they're strangers. See, just skills and tools. You can come to the Church of Jesus Christ and watch a crowd of people walk in like sheep and walk out like sheep, and nobody's got concern for anybody else. Nobody cares. There's no etiquette. There's no courtesy. Until we begin to worship. Then we're all very focused. Then we walk out of there, and then we look just like the rest out there. Skills and tools. So that's what we feel God is laying on our hearts so heavily. And so it'll get very practical. It'll take a lot of practice. And we trust God to break it down so that you know that even if you've been a believer for 40 years, but you're still stuck here in infancy, is fine. Spend the next few weeks or next couple of months there. But just master the skills, the tools and the skills for loving at that level. Loving God and loving your neighbor. Christ said, that's it. The whole law, the whole desire of God for us is summed up in just this one rule. Love the Lord your God with all the skills and tools at your disposal, and do the same with the people around you. Then you're pretty grown up. At the same time, know that we've been called in this world to operate in the power of God and to bring the kingdom. In other words, to bring the order of God into the world, starting in our own lives. We govern ourselves, and then with the power we've been given, we begin to govern the world around us. Okay? Growing up. Christ. So today I'm wanting to stick to just the one thing to give you an idea of what we're going to be looking at in the coming year. Just one aspect. And I believe it's a very crucial aspect to growing up, to becoming mature. But it's about learning to speak the truth in love. Just one little thing. That's all we're going to talk about. So let's look at that very quickly. Just allow me to get my living water. Tell you what. It's the Pretoria air. It makes me a little bit thirsty, so I don't normally do this kind of thing back home. But I've noticed that after having a shower, everything dries out in seconds. Which I guess is a good thing. Okay, so they're just four little things. Three basically, and just a few practical tips I'm wanting to give you in the end. Jesus is gentle. That's the first thing I want us to learn. And the way you experience Christ is when he talks to you. Never screams or shouts. He's rista. When I was sharing with you about this nefarious video about these prostitute ladies who've had encounters with Christ, having their lives flip after years and years of being just trapped in a lifestyle of just the most dreadful sin. First, it's the look. And then he opens his mouth. And to hear a man speak to them with that gentleness just begins to bring salvation and healing to them. And that was the amazing thing that struck me about their testimony. The voice and the words of gentle Jesus. Paul speaking to Timothy as a leader in this regard says, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." Okay? We need to start at the deep end. Every believer has a number of people assigned to him in this life that are the most difficult people on the planet. There are no exceptions. Difficult, obtuse, three bricks in the head people that you meant to connect with. And I know we don't have any people like that in the room. And the Apostle Paul says two things. Firstly, I don't care how difficult those people are. What I want you to focus on, Timothy, is yourself. Don't respond by being difficult. Don't fight fire with fire. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't be contentious. And we'll talk about this a little bit later again. But I want you to understand that what God wants from you, what Christ wants from you, is that your gentleness, that you use every such opportunity to practice your gentleness. That's why God brings and allows these people into your life. And He will allow difficult people into your life, difficult situations, until you master this. And it's something that happens during spiritual infancy. Let me demonstrate. The people that I'm talking to right now are most probably around the corner where the kiddies are. But you know, you've seen them. Some of you were some of them. Tomorrow's leaders are today's bullies. They walk into school and into kiddies' church and they're looking for a rumble. And the first guy they come across, you know what they do? They punch or they bite or they scratch. And what must mom or teacher do? Mom must take little aggressive Joey back to little Annie and teach him the skill of touch. Softly, Johnny. Softly. Softly. Johnny goes back to, no. Open the fingers, Johnny. Softly, softly, softly. The reason why a lot of people go through life hostile and aggressive is because nobody's taught them that gentleness is the more appropriate response. A lot of us, especially in South Africa, I don't know if you've been watching people on the road. The road rage is just outrageous. We had one of the old ladies in church the other day trying to explain to a man at a two-way stop that it was her right of way. So she showed him that it was a two-way stop. The man proceeded to chase her all the way through town until she came across a police van and pulled up alongside the police van, explaining to them that she's being pursued by a very angry man who wants to kill her because she tried to tell him it's a two-way stop, but she had a hand the wrong way around. But I mean, the man just flipped. The man just lost it. Now, I know I can tell there's a generation gap in this room because I didn't know what the issue was either. The lady had to tell me. I thought it was a peace sign, but then later on I heard that a peace sign works like this and a two-way stop should also look like that. But you know, there are a lot of angry people around us. There's a lot of hostility around us. There's a lot of aggression around us. And especially when we come to follow Christ, then the whole thing becomes supernatural. We become magnets for those kind of people. And they won't go away till you and I get the whole gentleness thing. Softly, softly. Because it's counter-instinctual. There's just a perverse pleasure we get out of being able to punch back. Ladies, can somebody say amen? Proverbs, the writer, wisdom writer says, patience can persuade a prince and soft speech can break bones. And I believe that almost anybody can get swung. But it takes a lot of patience and it takes a lot of gentleness. And it's a skill and it's a set of tools that ought to be unique to us as believers. It's something we're meant to take to the world. It's something you're meant to take to the office, to the corporate environment, to take to school. Then secondly, we are to be deliberate and gratuitous with our grace and our patience. Philippians 4 verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. If anybody thinks about you, if anybody talks about you, they shouldn't think about you as an aggressive, as a loud person. before they don't think of you and me as a gentle person. You see, when it comes to growing into love, everybody throughout the whole body of Jesus Christ has two challenges that'll come to contend with you from the inside, to say, no, this doesn't apply to me. And you know why you do that? Because where I come from, in terms of my family, we're not like that. Where I come from, in terms of my culture, we're not like that. But that's the point. Where you come from, they don't know the love of Christ. Where you come from in your family, they don't demonstrate the love of Christ. Where I come from, they don't have the skills and the tools of Christ to be able to love well. Because love never fails. And if the church gets this thing right, we're going to change the world. Because love is the vehicle that takes the power of God to where it's most needed. Love is the power that keeps it all together right till the end when Jesus comes. But it's not a cultural defined love. It's not a human love. It's not a natural love. It's the love of God. Okay? So, what does it mean to become known for your gentleness? If we could just go one slide back. No. No, the previous slide. There we go. This is a skill to learn. To focus off the issues and onto the person. We've got a few young men back home, some year and a half, 2 years ago, came to me and said, the Lord wants them to reach out to the ladies working on the way to the N2, on the way to the airport where we live. And I don't know where they come from, but it's a lot of prostitute ladies. And they're quite rough. We haven't seen anything like this. I mean, it's typical of them to walk around just with the top on. They're along the road. I mean, really scary stuff. So Gavin says to me, the Lord's told me that I should go. So, you know, I'm a pastor, so my first reaction is, no, that's not the Lord. But when I saw you, he wasn't to be dissuaded. I said, okay, then get your wife to go with you. Get a couple of girls to go with you, which they've done. And the amazing thing is God has given them success. Watching these ladies come to Christ, go for him, is just I was wrong and they were right. Amazing, amazing. But here's the thing. What makes a difference for the woman at the well when Christ comes to her? Or when Gavin and his friends go to these ladies, is you can conduct a conversation with the woman who's half naked, just wearing a top, and not focus. You can remain focused. You can look at the person. Do you know that that's a skill, gentlemen? Look her in the eye. And not get distracted. You've had it happen to you already. Somebody talks to you, and for some reason, there's somebody in the sky to the left over your shoulder that they keep looking at when they talk to you. Ever had that experience? All you're wanting to do is connect, and they seem to find life very interesting behind you and over your shoulder. Will they look up there or down at the floor? A lot of people don't have the skill just to engage a person. And again, we bring it from home, we bring it from our cultures, and Christ doesn't work like this. I think of it often when we meet him one day. Do you know that you're going to stand before him alone? All the billions of people are going to step back and they're just you and him. I heard a man say once, for a lot of people standing before God, he's going to say, well, and for others, he's going to say, well done. But that moment's going to be awesome. When he looks at you, and then you know he sees everything in you. Because you're the focus. And it's our moment of accountability, and we must talk to him. We must give him feedback as to our lives, our stewardship of life. What have we done with it? But we have a habit many times when it comes to relationships, when it comes to difficult people, when it comes to the people that we love, we focus on the issues because we assume that if we get the issues fixed, our relationship's going to be better. And you know that that is wrong? If our relationship gets better, it's easier to fix the issues. And we sort of have a logical approach to relationship that if we've got, and it's a South African thing, I think, if we've got 20 issues and we are aware of them and we want to work them through and sort them out, and we've got an assumption that once we've got all these issues sorted out, our relationship will be so much better after that. I heard somebody say the other day ladies, excuse me for a minute if I lost you here, but just like when it came to comes to our sport, or our rugby in particular, our analysts have a good look at everything that went wrong, everything we didn't do, everything we failed to do. The teams that beat us from overseas, they do it a little bit differently. They look at everything that went right and how they can improve on that. And they celebrate that. In South Africa, we are, and this is across the board, that's why we've got the greatest sense of humor in the world. But South Africa is not a place for sissies, because if you've not learned to laugh at yourself, you don't. Americans don't survive here. Brits don't survive here. If you want to commit a crime, do it outside South Africa, not here. You needn't wait for your sentence to die. The whole country does it within seconds. It's a hard place that we live in. And I like the Afrikaans, ons het 'n ingesteldheid om negatief te gaan analiseer. We look at the negatives. We look at the issues. And we really have a very deep conviction that if we can get to the issues, life's going to get better. And you know, I'm going to show you in a minute that if God were to deal that way with us, we'd all be dead. He doesn't do it. I mean, I just love Christ with the disciples. These nowhere men, they're so unaccomplished, it's scary. They're so insecure, it's just belachlik. But he calls them apostles. They have not heard the word. They won't understand what it means for the next 3 years. But he operates with them from a completely different place. He sees something of what God has spoken over them and planted in them before they were even born. And he summonses that all the time through his love. He's got the skills to do that. So they don't even believe he's the Messiah. Then he sends them out to go and do miracles. And guess what they do? In our churches, they wouldn't even feature. They wouldn't even get membership. So you see, the love of God is just so radically different. Because there's a skill, and it's a discipline, to learn to focus on the person. Now, what does that mean? Let me take you just a little bit further. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 and 10. It's the love chapter. Watch this. Our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is amazing. Love is gentle. Love is kind. And then he says, and love rejoices in the truth. Love is committed to the truth. But then, right at the end, he adds this rider. Very interesting rider. He says, by the way, but for all those people in South Africa, I just want to add this little bit at the end here. I just want to qualify what I mean by truth. And he says, listen, whether we're talking about factual truth or spiritual truth, your grasp as a human being of that is incomplete. And guess what? it's going to remain incomplete until you meet Christ and you get perfected and I get perfected. Do we all see this? Let's go to the next scripture. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to read this together. It says, God is true, even though every human being is a liar. It is written, you are right when you sentence me, and you are fair when you judge me. What is the Apostle Paul saying? That strictly speaking, when it comes to truth, God is the only one who possesses perfect truth. Let me illustrate. Darwin comes up with a theory about evolution, and the reason why he does that is because he doesn't really believe in God, he believes in science, because science is based on fact. Darwin has a little problem. The electron microscope has not been invented yet. So his understanding of what is factual is so flawed. Because he talks about a simple cell, but at that stage, he doesn't know that a simple cell does not exist. Under the electron microscope, it becomes clear that this is a machine that is just mind-boggling, this simple cell that he was using to base his whole theory on. It is such a complex world of activity and energy down there that is all perfectly ordered. But he couldn't know about this because his factual knowledge was partial. Do you know that that is still true for every atheist in the room here today? If you were going to be consistent, you would believe in evolution, but the evolution of your thinking. It's not like the world around us evolves. The world in you evolves. At one stage, it was a scientific fact that the earth was flat. Remember? And then somebody said, no, it was round, because somebody saw it in Scripture, because Scripture always said so. The church said it was flat, but Scripture never said so. But what is happening? For the atheist out there, at some stage, he's got to stand back and look at the evolution of scientific fact and truth and understand that it's just that, it's evolution. So I've got to get off my pedestal if I'm an atheist. Now, I've got to understand that I can't be so dreadfully judgmental against people who don't believe like I do, who believe that there's actually a creator. Because if I have any level of emotional maturity, I'd understand that I'm really childish in my arrogance right now. Because the things that I would stand up and go to war for and punch you on your nose for and call you an idiot for are the same things that 25 years from now, when science and scientific knowledge has advanced and evolved, well, let me know that right now I'm wrong. Because that's what history teaches me. It's been happening all the time. And right now, knowledge is going to quantum leaps of advancement. And Scripture said it would happen in the last days. But now, in Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says the same thing applies to spiritual knowledge. Doesn't matter how prophetically sharp I am, how much I hear the Lord, what I understand of the truth that God is imparting to me increases as I grow. So what I understand about God's truth today is not what I'm going to understand. What I understand about love 10 years ago is not what I understand about love now. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I used to believe that love was something that you did. Now I realize that that was a lot of bollocks. I'm human. So stop being so super spiritual. Love is something that I feel. But feeling doesn't mean anything to anybody else if I don't demonstrate, as Alistair said this morning. I must understand as I grow up that I must learn to demonstrate that feeling. So if little Johnny loves Susie, Johnny, do you love Susie? Yes, I love Susie. And then he goes to punch Susie. No, Johnny, we've got to teach you now. If you say you love Susie, then you must do softly, softly. Because that's the appropriate expression of love. In other words, Johnny's growing. I've grown like that. And especially when it comes to what I'm talking about this morning, speaking the truth. A lot of us believers are so amped to do this. Oh my goodness. We're gonna let them have it, and we're gonna let them know. And I remember how we used to preach, man.
We used to throw these big hard truths at people, watch them cringe, and then not be able to take it, and then we would feel so vindicated, you know? Because we're right and they're so wrong, the sinners. And we understood that that was love, because love must be dispassionate. It's something that you do. So if I preach, if I share the truth with you, that's a demonstration of love. And Scripture says, no, that's not. It must be done softly. It must be gentle. But so, if we can go back to the Roman Scripture, I'm gonna have us do something very disconcerting now. And it's just a demonstration of some of the things we're going to do. I want you to say with me, I am a liar. You know that that's true? God never lies. Now, what's the deal here? If Paul redefines truth, then what is the truth he's referring to in love? Do you know what that truth is? It's called honesty. When I come to God and I say to God, I give you my life, you know what he does? He comes to me 6 months down the line and says, okay, if I have your life, can I help you manage your finances and your love life and your relationship with your parents and your siblings? No, God. I'm just focused on worship right now. On prophetic dance and on signage and all that stuff. I'm really into that. And visions and the supernatural. That's where I'm at right now. So God says, okay, so you lied to me. You said you're giving me your life. I want your life. Your life lies in your wallet. Did you know that? No, it doesn't work like that. You've got my heart. But your heart's in your wallet. What do we have here? You lied to him. Is he bugged about it? No. Because at the time, you gave him the best you could. You gave him the best you had capacity for. It was your honesty. And no, it didn't include your love life and your wallet and your sex life. And it didn't include your porn. There were a lot of things that were excluded at that moment. It didn't enter your paradigm. Your understanding of your life is that small. And he sees your life for what it is. Because he sees truth for what it is. He's the only one who possesses perfect knowledge and therefore perfect truth. And therefore, he's the only one who may assume the judgment seat. We may not. I've got a brother who was an alcoholic since he was 11 years old. You know, one of those steals everything, sells everything. And whenever you talk to him, you can know he's lying to you about the weather. No matter what we talk about, it's just part of not even his culture. It became part of who he was. It's a defense mechanism. A lot of we live at a time when a lot of people have addictive personalities. And whether it's alcohol or drugs or porno or the bicycle on a Sunday morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, the exercise demon takes you to the gym. For some of us, it has to do with our relationship with the fridge. But you know something? We are fine until that area feels threatened. If somebody comes closer, we go into defensive mode. Then our defense mechanisms, they spring up. And what do? We divert. We distract. We lie. So we have a situation in church right now where our understanding of God's holiness, God's demand for holiness, relative to his being love and his demand for love, doesn't quite come together. At this stage, we don't seem to have the emotional maturity to understand the balance and the priority. So you'd have a situation where somebody comes into church, right? And they have a powerful encounter with Christ. And I'm talking about these ladies getting saved right now. And because God is about to save a lot of people, I'm wanting to tell you that these empty seats are about to be filled out with difficult people and very, very broken people. The reason why they're not here is because God couldn't risk bringing them here. They're safer where they are right now. It's better leaving them there than bringing them into a whole room full of Supreme Court judges. So you see, somebody walks into the room and they really have a powerful encounter with Christ and is great, but you begin to pick up some discrepancies. So where do you come from? Who are your parents? And then they give us answers. They're not factual answers. Because she doesn't have the freedom to tell you that I don't have parents. See, my mother-in-law, my grandmother was a prostitute, my mother was a prostitute, I'm a prostitute, and I don't know if the pimp's my dad. I don't know who my dad is. And the fact is, I think this is my mother because, you know, the pimp had a couple of ladies, and all the babies used to grow up together, but I connected with this lady, so I assume it's my mother. But, you know, it's complicated. So I'm going to tell you a story, a fabricated story about my parents, my fictitious parents. And when you ask me where I come from, I'm not going to tell you exactly where I come from because, you know, then you're going to box me. Because you don't have a reference for where I come from. Because I've had a look at you people, and you're middle class nice people who are more ready and accessible to have a religious experience, but you don't have a reference for where I come from. And I don't feel safe to tell you the whole story because it's just so freaky weird. So guess what? From where you're coming from, I'm lying to you for a long time. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to catch me out and you're going to pitch me out because I'm a liar. The same with the guy doing drugs and all of that. When we don't have the sensitivity to move slowly with people, and to know that all that you need to give me is all that you can give me right now in terms of your capacity for honesty. Because that's how God deals with us. When you come to Him messed and broken up, He knows all the facts. And you say, God, I give you my heart. I give you my all. And you really mean that. He says, oh, bless you, my child. You're so awesome. You're so yes, I give you my call too. Yes, you can do miracles already. Even though you're still a liar, you can do a lot of stuff. Can I illustrate? Christ is hanging on the cross, right? Young girl comes to Peter. She says, I know you. Where do I know you from? Oh, I know. You're one of these men. Peter says, you're making a big mistake. I've never met the man. All the Galileans had like a R thing going on. And that's how you knew them. They had like a speech defect. They couldn't hide. So Peter responds and the girl goes, yes, you are. You know what he does? He lies. On the Friday of the crucifixion, Christ is hanging there bleeding to death. All of us are still imperfect. All of us are still weird. And God wants us to deal with it. And, you know, this whole thing of pecking order now, I'm less weird than you. So I've got a right to sort you. I come from a better family than you. Are there any married people in the room? Everybody in marriage always, there's one partner who comes from a better family. You know that? You coming to my life is really an upgrade for you. And people, we're talking about speaking the truth in love. So, let's get practical now. So, we're wanting to reach out to each other. And the idea is that we put relationship first. We do whatever will build relationship right now, not sort out issues. What does that mean? That's what we're going to learn in the next little while. We're going to grow up to understand what that means. The Lord's going to help us, and we're going to help each other. But let's just get practical here for a second. How do we do that? I'm talking to an unsaved guy, and he's an atheist, and he's a Darwinist. And I really have a conviction to share truth with him from my perspective. Only problem is I have not gotten into the habit of adding that rider that I just have, the my perspective bit. So where he's coming from and his experience of me is that I'm an arrogant bigot. In other words, I've got assumptions about truth and a monopoly on the truth, ultimate truth, as a flawed human being, just because I'm saved and because I have a relationship with God. And for those of you who weren't yesterday, I was talking about Barack Obama yesterday and his four-year-old coming to the Oval Office at the White House. Jumps onto his knee, kisses on him on his cheek, but she doesn't notice that he's distracted because he's got the Syrian war on his mind, he's got the nuclear threat in Iran, he's got Chavez who died in Panama, he's got the whole Cuban thing with the leader there dead, Castro, is he dead, is he alive? And then the Pope just resigns for the first time in 700 years. And it's got a lot of implications for America because America's involved everywhere. But now the four-year-old sitting in your lap and the interview with the camera outside catches you on the way out and talks to you about who's your dad. In a factual sense, she doesn't know her dad at all. She doesn't know what he is, what his responsibilities are, what's in his mind, what's in his heart. She doesn't know. She doesn't know his past. She doesn't know his present. All she knows is that I'm his child. And I've got the liberty to go into the Oval Office, jump in his lap, and be close to him. So do I know him? Yes. How? Just emotionally, just relationally. Do I know anything about him? Not much. Do I understand him? Same with the kid whose dad is a mafia godfather. He's the sweetest guy, the best dad, takes you to the opera, he loves the opera, he supports a lot of charitable causes. On the surface, we've got a lot of them living around in the Cape, and I'm sure you do, because we've got the headquarters of all the international big mafia syndicates in South Africa since 1994, by the way, service from Lanseria Airport, that's another story. So we've got a lot of those people in our country. But their kids know them in one way, Interpol knows them another way. Who's the real person? Truth, truth, truth. Is that four-year-old a liar when she says she knows her dad? No, no. What she's saying is acceptable because that's honestly where she's at. And that is true for her. What is true for the 16-year-old girl whose dad is a Sicilian mob head? My dad is a great guy. He's a good guy. He's a loving guy. Is that true? Yes. Are we going to fight and argue with this? No, 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 no. Your dad is a psychotic monster. Your dad has people assassinated every week. Your dad runs drugs out of Colombia all over Eastern Europe. Do you know that? Do you know how many? Do you know how committed he is to human trafficking? Do you know that he's made more investments there in the last 5 years than any other area of business? Does that negate her reality? No, 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 no. And people, that is a love skill that God wants us to learn. In our relationships, if we don't learn that God has not called me to be a lawyer and an accountant and a private investigator in my relationship with my spouse, with my kids, with my friends, with my small group members, then I don't understand Christ or God or love. Let me illustrate. you come into a relationship with somebody. And it's going wonderfully. But now you've got this nagging thing. Man, boyfriends, how many boyfriends have you had? I've got a couple, like three or so. And then for the next 6 months, you count the names. And after a while, your tally's over at 17 already. She lied to you. Then the relationship develops. how many guys have you slept with? Not really. That was like two, but that wasn't, that didn't count, you know. 5 years into your marriage, you've just counted 18. And you've got serious doubts as to whether you can trust her. Young man, when she said three, leave it there. That's as honest as she could be. Kill the accountant. Fire the lawyer. Close down the company of the private investigator. Don't call up the old boyfriends to double check how many times you slept together. I've come across so many people. For the sake of the relationship, for the sake of the friendship, feel themselves compelled to do a police check on everybody they meet, to double check everything that they hear. We don't. So when I'm talking to the unbeliever, when I'm talking to the unsaved guy, then I must understand that if I'm to speak into his life, love demands that I earn the right to speak. So before I'm going to tell him that he's an idiot for not believing that there's a creator, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to ask him to share. I'm going to allow him, rather, to share with me. And when I share with him, if I have a chance to share with him, I'll say, listen, this is my perspective, this is my conviction, and this is my truth. And I'm human, so I could be wrong. But I feel strongly and deeply about this. This is how I see things. This is how I view things. But let me tell you something. I've respect for you and for your view and for your opinion. And I'm open to you and your opinion. Because we must understand that somebody who doesn't know the Lord, they cannot make a distinction between their contribution, their opinion, and themselves. They cannot. So if you reject what he's saying, you're rejecting him. But the wisdom of love helps us to understand that. If we don't have love's wisdom, we're just blowing people off all the time. Because for us, winning is about winning the argument. It's about winning in terms of facts. But all that I'm wanting us to understand this morning, and I'm really going on about this, when we do the encounter series, we'll spend just a few minutes on this, but I'm talking to potential facilitators here this morning. We're going to be picking up on these things, and we're going to help people just cross the bridge. Can we stand this morning? God is bringing us to a beautiful place where we can start over. I'm looking at friendships here. I'm looking at a lot of bridges that got burnt with unbelievers and unsaved people. It's not like we're giving somebody else a chance to start over. We're giving ourselves a chance to start over. Let's talk about your stories again. And the love in my heart gives me the power to accept whatever you put on the table with me. But once I've said to you that I'm respectful toward you and toward your honesty, and I receive it, and I value it, if that person then blows me off, then I have the right to draw a boundary and say, excuse me, but I am very respectful toward you, and I've been very respectful toward you, but you are clearly not open to being respectful. And I respect that. So if you won't mind,
I'm excusing myself right now, and I'm walking away. Have a nice day. Boundaries. But all done, gentleness. Speaking the truth in love. I don't get angry. I don't become emotionally committed negatively. I'm understanding that love demands of me to be respectful for the other person. Doesn't matter how wrong he is. And if I'm going to confront the guy with the fact that he's lying, the way to do it, the gentle way, is to say, I accept and understand what you're saying to me. Just from my perspective, what I understood and the information that I have received says it wasn't 16, it was 2,400 rands that is missing. But that's just my perspective on it. And since I'm the boss, just allow me to act on what I understand, okay? So I'm going to have to fire you for the 16 rands that you stole. Because that's my perspective. Do we understand each other? Have a nice day. Shake hands. Known for our gentleness. And allowing the other person to grow and to come around. And love also has us understand that sometimes if you pick up the other guy's not honesty, hasn't learned honesty, that's fine. You're not going to make an issue of it, just as long as the relationship grows. You're going to understand that that person needs to grow to a place where he can trust maybe the first person in his life, which may be you. That'll allow him to move out of that place of just being a constant liar about everything. Can we pray this morning? Father, thank you for the fact that we can speak about life. Thank you for the fact that we can reflect on life being all about your love, all about your goodness. For you so loved us that you gave when we were lost, when we were sinners, when we were liars and we still are liars. And we thank you for the fact that we're lying less now. We thank you for the fact that we're growing in our honesty. We thank you for the fact that when we say we love you and we really obey you, that we mean it more than we did a year ago, 10 years ago. But we thank you, Lord, that through this all, your love for us is perfect. Your knowledge of us is perfect, even though our knowledge of you is imperfect. And we just rejoice in your goodness. And we thank you for the fact that your goodness and your mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And Father, I pray that you would begin to give us as your body, because you're speaking to us as your body, give us the grace to understand what you require of us in terms of our need to grow into maturity, emotional maturity, into the knowledge of love, into being able to love well, to love you well and love the people around us well. And we ask you for that power this morning. And Father, we give you the freedom and the license to do in our lives, in our hearts, and especially in our emotional areas, whatever you need to do. And Lord, you know that all of us come from a place of woundedness emotionally, relationally. All of us have our stories. All of us have our histories. All of us have an entitlement to self-pity. And God, I pray that you deliver us of that evil that keeps us from empathizing and from compassion and from grace. And Father, I pray that as believers, you'll unshackle us from an obsession with self and a need to defend ourselves. In Jesus' name.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.